Please turn to Romans chapter 5. 2 weeks ago, we considered 1 through 5. Today, we will consider 6 through 11, but I'm going to read the passage in its entirety to remind you where we came from and as he continues his discussion of the peace we have with the Father through the work of the Son and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 5, 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. We continue today now. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. The 1998 movie, Saving Private Ryan, has Captain Miller, played by Tom Hanks, and Private Ryan, played by Matt Damon. In that movie, Ryan is the only remaining son in his family. His brothers have all died in World War II, and it is now upon the mission of Captain Miller and his men to go and find Ryan, to search Europe, find Private Ryan, send him safely home so that this one remaining son will make it back home safely. Now, as the movie progresses, Captain Miller and his men have paid a huge price to save the life of Private Ryan. Many have died, and as Captain Miller is about to die, he looks to Private Ryan and he moves his lips and he can't quite hear him, so Private Ryan leans in and says, "What, sir?" And so, pulling him close, he says, "James, earn this. Earn it." Praise the Lord. That is not the gospel. Ryan, actually, the movie opens and closes with him looking at the cross there planted where Miller's body is. Earn this. Earn it. In our passage today, as we see all through Romans, we see who earned our salvation, and that we didn't deserve it, and yet he still earned it and gives it to us as a gift. In fact, this passage, as we get here to 6 through 11, we see the proof of God's love for us. We find here that instead of fearful uncertainty, the fearful uncertainty that Private Ryan lived with for the rest of his life. Rather than fearful uncertainty, we're assured of God's love. We're assured of joy in Him. We're assured of God's love, and we're assured and encouraged to have joy even now in Him. But how do we know this? We know it by two ways that I'm going to outline it. Basically, two sides of a coin. First, we are reconciled to God by the sacrificial death of His Son. We are reconciled to God by the sacrificial death of His Son. He says this over and over. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's verse 6. Verse 8, God shows His love for us while we were still sinners, Christ died. We have been justified by His blood. And then in verse 10, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. While we were still sinners, still enemies, we were reconciled to God through the blood, through the death of Jesus Christ. Now, for us to take to heart, the beauty and the glory of this reconciliation we have to God through the sacrificial death of His Son, let's take a moment here during point one and look at the fourfold description of those for whom Christ died. All right, we're going to kind of go back and forth through the passage. He gives us throughout these verses a fourfold description of us when Christ died for us. I'm going to start for this brief description in verse 8. God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Sinners. You know what a sinner is? A sinner is someone who breaks God's holy law. A sinner is someone who has departed from the path of the righteous, the way of the righteous, to go his or her own way. Where we've already learned in Romans, we all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, of God's standards. A sinner means someone who's missed the mark. And I didn't really plan this, but it was a wonderful description in our confession, isn't it, of what a sinner is. We are those who leave undone the things we ought to do and do the things we ought not. Now, this is an important word, and we're going to go through these different descriptions, but don't miss here. He says, God shows His love for us. A better word would be proves. He proves His love for us. While we were yet sinners, He died for us. He also describes us, verse 6, not only as sinners, but it says, in the second part of verse 6 here, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, we considered the ungodly back in Romans 3, the first part of Romans 3. The ungodly are those who don't think about God as we go through the day. We're being ungodly when we simply are thinking about ourselves and our own desires. The ungodly are those who do not love the Lord, their God, with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all of their mind, and with all of their strength. The ungodly are those who say, I don't need God. I can make it on my own. Ultimately, the ungodly are in rebellion against the one that created them. But it says, at the right time, Christ did what? Died for the ungodly. But there's more. Verse 10. And he has all these, qualifications, because he's the prepositions and the different words, they're just building up this structure of our salvation. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Enemies. Sinners, ungodly, and also enemies. Now, and the sense here is not so much us against Him, but in our ungodliness and in our sinfulness, His holy hatred of our sin, his holy seriousness towards us in our sinfulness and ungodliness makes us his enemy. It's God's hostility, his hostility, his alienation from us. We were his enemies, and we were reconciled to him. And to kind of put all this together, he actually starts with a word that I'm going to come to now, fourth and last in this rehearsal of this description. The first thing he says in verse 6 in today's passage is, while we were still weak. That is, completely helpless to save ourselves. Completely, with no ability to rescue ourselves. We can't put on our own rescue operation. Powerless. Those without any means to be reconciled to God. While we were still like that, weak, powerless, unable, at the right time. The perfect time in history, but also the perfect time for us, meaning in our inability and our sinfulness and our ungodliness and our alienation, he died for us. Does that not prove God's love? In that state, when we were in that state, he died for us. Now, you know, Paul always, he tries to throw in really kind of earthy every day. He says, you know, back to verse 7, one will scarcely die for a righteous person. No, maybe for a good person someone would die. I think that's kind of using the same idea twice. I don't think there's really a difference between righteous and good. I think he's saying, you know, somebody will hardly give their life for a righteous person. Yeah, maybe for a good person. I mean, maybe for a good person, someone's willing to give their life. But in our case, he gave his life for us. We were completely, not only unable to save ourselves, and really he had no reason to except for his benevolent kindness toward us. John Stott compares the kind of how love shows itself based on the one giving the love and the one receiving the love. This is in the bulletin. He says, the essence of loving is giving. The more the gift costs the giver, and the less the recipient deserves it, the greater the love is seen to be. You see that? The more the gift costs the giver, and the less the recipient deserves it, the greater the love is seen to be. Measured by these standards, God's love in Christ is absolutely unique. And so God proves his love for us. He proved his love for us in the death of his only son. He gave of himself. The second person of the Trinity, we're learning Philippians 2, laid aside Let me turn to Philippians. He didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. He became obedient to death, even death on the cross. He emptied himself and took the form of a servant. He didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He became found in human form, fully God and fully man, and he humbled himself, becoming obedient, of course, to even death on a cross. So God proves his love to us. We're reconciled to God by the sacrificial death of his son. So, if you're here this morning and you're feeling the weight of condemnation, you've trusted in Jesus Christ, died for you. Don't believe the lies of the devil that you're not safe in his arms. He won't let you go. I mean, he gave his own son. So for ourselves, We don't think too highly of ourselves than we ought, more highly than we ought, but nevertheless, your worth is not based on how well you did this week. It's not based on your report card. It's based on Christ's love for you and God's reconciling power that's brought you into his family. But it ought to also think about, it ought to affect how we treat each other, shouldn't it? If while we were sinners, ungodly, enemies, and completely powerless, Christ died for us, then we can be patient. We can even be patient with people who hate us. We can be loving toward people who hate God's word and think that it really complicates and puts some restrictions on their life that they don't want there. Even those people, we can love and show them the love of Christ and be patient, because God's done this for us. And of course, our worship of God, singing those beautiful hymns like we did to open the service with such feeling, if Christ died for us. So there's one side of the coin. We're reconciled to God by the sacrificial death of his Son. But we're also, number two, we are saved for eternity through the resurrected life of Jesus. We're saved for eternity. I want to say two things about this. We're saved from. There's something very important. We're saved from. Verse 9, the second half of verse 9. We shall be saved by him from the wrath of God. The wrath of God is real. For the sinner and the ungodly and the enemy who remains in their sinfulness and ungodliness and rebellion against God, who do not receive the gospel as given through Christ, God's wrath remains on them. We learned about this back at chapter 2, verse 5. Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. There will be a day when Christ comes again and when God declares the verdict. All those in Christ, there's no condemnation. For those outside of Christ, his wrath remains on them. But for those in Christ who have been saved by his death, that wrath, that future wrath, is no longer, there's no longer wrath upon us now, and that future wrath will not come upon us. We're saved from God's wrath. We're also saved by and for something. Verse 10, we're saved by his life. Saved by his life. And it says over and over through this passage that we are brought, we are reconciled, brought back into relationship. So we're saved from God's wrath by Christ's life for a relationship with him that will last forever. This is just the nuts and bolts. This is the basic. This is Christianity 101. Eternal life. One commentator said, you know, the truth is the best is yet to come. Don't believe it if they say someone is too heavenly minded for any earthly good. No, we need to have our minds on heaven so we can do some earthly good. So we can live with joy and with perseverance and with a holy commitment to love God and to love our neighbor and to glorify him. The benefits of Christ's death we share, but we also share the benefits of his life. He rose again. He lives. He sits at the right hand of God. We say that every week. He intercedes for us. He has a real body in heaven, and we're going to have a real body, a glorified body, one day too. We're saved for eternity. We're saved from God's wrath. We're safe, saved by Christ, and we're in God's family. You know, as we think about either our death or even Christ coming back, and we think about the last judgment, one wonderful pastor points out, you know, a lot of us don't really think about it rightly, do we? We We imagine we've died and or Christ has come back, and we're either way, we're all in a big line, right? We're in a big line, and maybe if you're outside, there's this big line and there's these steps into a courtroom. And you finally get up into the courtroom. This is how we see it. And there's the Father, and he's sitting behind a big judge's bench. He's got on a black robe, maybe like this one. And we're watching. We get up, and it's our turn. And he says, "All right, what do you plead?" And we say, "Well, I plead the blood of Christ." So he flips through his paper, the big thick book of our life, and he flips through it, and he says, "All right, not guilty. Come on in." And so we kind of wipe the sweat off our brow and walk on. The Bible doesn't say that's what it's like for the Christian at the judgment of Christ. No, but this pastor says, you know, the Bible does tell us something about what it's like. It gives us an image of what it's like to be brought in finally to the welcome of the Father. He said, here's what it's like. Is you know what? He does have on a robe. He does have on a robe. But what he does is he's wearing that robe and he's walking back and forth across his porch. And he's looking. And he looks out and he sees us coming. And he girds up that robe and he takes off running. He's not sitting up on a bench with a scowl on his face. He runs. And he meets us before we can get to him. And he says, "Come, son, come, daughter." And we say, "Oh, but I..." He says, "No, come. Here's my son and daughter, they're home." He says, "Let's have a celebration. My son, my daughter, they're here, it's time to celebrate." And so he puts a ring on your finger and a robe upon you of celebration, the robe that allows you to come into the feast. That's the picture coming in to be with our Father forever. And we can come because Christ died for us when we were still sinners and ungodly and his enemy, completely unable to save ourselves. Jesus came and he died for us. And so the Father welcomes us. We're reconciled to God by the sacrificial death of his Son. We're saved for eternity through the resurrected life of Jesus. And so, verse 11, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now, right now, been reconciled to him. A couple of different pastors said it like this: the major mark of justified believers is joy, especially joy in God himself. We ought to have joy. We just talked 2 weeks ago, suffering, endurance, character, hope. But in Christ, there's joy. Another pastor says, glorying knows no restraint and cannot be exaggerated when it is in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we gather on a day like this, let's put a smile on our face. Let's come expecting to meet the God who sent his Son to die for us. And he comes to meet with us by his own presence. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells among his worship. We come, and it's a safe place to come because Jesus has made the way. We can approach the throne of grace with confidence and find grace and mercy to help each of us in time of need. God loves us, and he proved it. Let's pray. We thank you, O Father, for the love of God that we see in Christ and his perfect life, his substitutionary death, his glorious resurrection, his governing this universe from the seat of power at your right hand. And we know he will come again. And all those in Christ, he will say, "Welcome, my good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your master." I pray that all here call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. saved. We pray in his name.